Well, we want to welcome you to this time of preaching the Word of God. I want to welcome each one of you who are visiting, and I want to welcome the home folks too. I think we forget sometimes that every Sunday we gather together and we gather here for this, the purpose of worshiping and God and hearing His Word, and let's not take one another for granted in this time. Well, we've been working our way through Ephesians 2, and so I will invite you to turn with me to Ephesians 2, and we're going to focus on three verses. I thought I could get past three verses, but I'm not sure that we can, so I'm not going to try. We're going to stick to verses 8 through 10, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2. And you, He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses, and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Come before you here, Father, asking for your guidance and for your direction, Lord. We worship you for who you are. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit this morning. We ask for His presence to guide us, to open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see. Give us wisdom, Father, that we may learn from you, Father, and be obedient to your truth and rejoice in your ways. Just thank you for all you've done for us. And we ask that you would guide and keep us for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we introduce this passage by the first word of verse 8. The first word of verse 8, 4. When there's a 4, we need to look at what it's there for. It is a word that shows us because of, or based upon, or going back to what was previously said. He's going here. And what has He previously said? Shown us. What He has previously shown us is that He came and He gave His one and only Son. In chapter 1, we see the choosing of God, the purpose of God, the action that God took to send Christ. Those who are in Christ this morning, they are chosen by God. They are chosen for this purpose of being in Christ Jesus. They are taken out of sin. They are removed from the place of being set in the world and in their flesh. And they're placed in Christ. They're given a high and a holy calling. They're given a place that is seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, that's not where we naturally came from. We look at beginning of verse 2, we find that the people he made alive, the people he raised from the dead, were all sinners. They were not just sinners because they were not just people that did some sins. We're sinners, friends. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners, and we're sinners by nature. That's what he says. We walked after the course of this world. That's who we are, apart from Christ. We obeyed the commands of the prince of the power of the air. We conducted ourselves among the children of disobedience. We were by nature children of wrath, just as others. And then we come to verse 4 and we have but God. We have but God. God intervened. God stepped into the picture. God sent his one and only Son. And it is God intervening upon the life of a sinner that makes a saint. There is no other way to become a child of God other than God intervening in your life. We know that if there are no but gods in our lives, we have no hope. We are without God, and we are without hope in this world. But that's not what he leaves. He doesn't just leave us with the fact that he has intervened into our life, but he tells us what he did, what he does in salvation. He raised us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and gives us an eternal inheritance with him. Well, I want to look at the next three verses. In verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved." I want to look at grace that saves the sinner. And I want to look also at it not being not by works and no boasting. And then lastly, I would like to look at his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And so we look at this text, and he says, "For by grace," by grace. What is grace? Well, this word grace here means kindness or goodwill and favor bestowed upon one who does not deserve it. Kindness, goodwill, and favor bestowed upon one who does not deserve it. This is not the only place that the Bible talks about grace. And in fact, I believe as we'll look at, I want to look at Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. He talks here about what it means, how that this grace is the way God works. It's the power. It's the dynamite behind salvation. It is the engine that drives the Christian life is grace. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. "For we ourselves," it kind of begins a little bit like Ephesians 2 does, "we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Verse 4, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, as we look at this passage, we also see that he begins much like he did in Ephesians 2, that there's a dark background to the light of the gospel. And you know, it's often said that the jeweler will take a diamond and he'll lay the the back black velvet cloth out, and you see that diamond, and yes, it looks nice, but once you lay it against the backdrop of that black velvet, all the light comes, funnels into that diamond, and you see all the prisms, you see all the colors, and you see all the little angles on the cuts, and it reveals the truth of what that diamond really is. It displays it, puts it on display. And God doesn't start with us, with human beings who are just good and we need a little tweaking. How many times do we hear here in the South, oh, he's a good man, or she's a good woman, or a good boy or a good girl. It's kind of we mean it well, but it doesn't fit the Christian life. We come sinners. We come needy. We come desperately needy. And that's what he's saying here. And God answers to that sin with kindness in Christ Jesus. In fact, it is his one and only Son that he sends. And that's what grace means, that he gave up his only Son. He did not spare him, but gave him up freely for us all. God's love and kindness appears to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice here, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That loving kindness appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who engulfs the whole of grace that saves a man and a woman. It is that work of Christ completely that moves us from the ability from the darkness in which we lived and translates us or transfers us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It is that grace that empowers us to walk with Him. Grace from God is motivated by His kindness. Now, we don't see a lot of kindness today many times. Kindness has seemed to become a lost thing among many people. And it's because there's no grace in it that has been, that we're finding less and less grace from God around us. We're finding that we're living in an increasingly dark world. Kindness and mercy are from God upon the sinner. You know, grace is this thing that God doesn't do because he has to do it. God saves people because he wants to save them. He calls people because he wants them. You know, what do we deserve? If I was to draw a picture up here of just a circle, and we would say, this is God's justice. And we would have all the Ten Commandments written therein. His justice, it will demand that we keep all these Ten Commandments. Well, we could come outside of those Ten Commandments, and when we violate those the law of God, the justice of God demands that we die, that we pay the ultimate price, or we can't pay the price, but it is the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin means that we're under contract, we're under bondage to sin. Well, God knows that we're outside of that circle. He knows that by nature we are not with him. We are outside, and we are going to face death. So what does he do? God is not unjust. God is never unjust. God never meets the crime with something that it doesn't deserve. Justice means that God is equal in his thinking. He's right in his judgment. He's perfect in his how he will mete out judgment on that day. God doesn't give the Christian justice because the Christian was outside of the kingdom of God. But what does God give them? He gives them grace. But grace is also non-justice. It's not giving them what they deserve. It's giving them kindness they don't deserve. And so when he says that the kindness and mercy of our Lord appeared, God is saying, I know that these people deserve to die, but my son instead will die. I'm going to give grace to bring to me a new kind of people, a new race of people, a new family of people. They are the believers in Christ Jesus. They are the called by God, and he puts his grace upon their lives. Notice he uses that word there in Titus 3 and in verse 5. He uses that word that he saved us through washing of regeneration. What is that word, regeneration? What does that mean? Well, when you look up that word means that it's to bring new life. That he began a new life within us. That by grace you have been saved means that he regenerated you. He put another life in you. Regeneration is the life of God in the soul of a person. It is the life of God in the soul of a person. And that's why Jesus was talking to Nicodemus there in John 3. He says, are you a teacher in Israel and you have never seen the kingdom of God as the life of God in the soul of a person? It can't be measured by external dimensions. The wind blows where it desires. You hear the sound of it. You can tell where it's coming from and where it goes. But you cannot measure it. You can't say, well, I see the wind there. You can just see the effects of that wind blowing. So is the Spirit. We don't know what all the Spirit is doing in every detail, but we see the effects of it, don't we? To be regenerated, to have new life brought into a soul means that there's an effect that will carry forth. That effect comes by the kindness of God in Christ Jesus. Let's never take that for granted. God does not owe us salvation, and we can never earn that salvation, but it is by grace and grace alone. This grace, this new life washes and cleanses us from our sin. He justifies us by declaring us righteous. That word justified means to declare one righteous. And it's a courtroom term. And it's when the judge declares somebody to be righteous or just. And it works a little like this. That when God sent his son, and he took our crime before the court of heaven, our crime that stood up as needing to be judged, the death penalty was imminent if justice was served. But he brought in his son, and he put the death penalty upon his son for our crime and declared us righteous because he took the righteousness of his own son and placed it upon his children. Friends, that's grace. That's kindness that's never been heard of before. That is the good news of the gospel. That grace transforms the life because it is now the life of Christ in the heart of a man. We've been justified. We've been declared righteous. Because when God looks at the sin of the Christian. He doesn't look at Chris Beiler. He doesn't look at Glenn Yoder. He doesn't look at Daniel Good. He looks at Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ has become ours. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "And he made him sin to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That means that he took our sin and he placed it upon someone who never knew sin. And in that awful moment when Christ took upon himself the sin of all his children, he was a vile person to God the Father. And God therefore slew him. Why did Jesus say on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The pain of that moment was something he never experienced in his entire being ever. And now he faces the wrath of his Father. And he takes it upon himself willingly so that he may bring many sons to glory, so that you and I may be brought into his kingdom. Folks, this is grace. This is grace. He paid the ultimate price. Never has divine blood been shed for a sinner until Christ came. He did this so that we may have an inheritance with him. Notice he says that he did this so that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life is a result of grace from God. The inheritance of eternal life is an inheritance that God has given his Son, and the Son shares it with his children because he has made them one. Scripture tells us in numerous places that we have been made one with Christ. We have been united with him. So my friends, I want to ask you this morning, have you experienced this work of grace in your life? Is grace at work in your life? Are you really basing your what you believe is salvation for you upon grace from God? Many times we grow up in Christian homes, and praise God for Christian homes. Praise God for godly fathers and mothers who train, who discipline, teach, who nourish, who encourage. But listen, just because you've been obedient to your parent does not mean you are now able to please God by that same effort. It is only to show you what God is like. Your parents have taught you because they want to show you who God is. Your acceptance with God is based upon the grace, on the gift of his Son. The gift of his Son cannot be earned. It must be received by faith. It must be received by faith. Are you depending on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Grace alone is displayed in Christ alone, and it is grasped by faith alone. That's what God has designed. If you add anything to it, you don't have the gospel. If you're going to add Christ and whatever the church says, or whatever the commentaries say, or whatever my favorite speaker has to say, you won't get salvation. If you're going to make it about grace and works, then you're not going to have salvation. If you're going to make it about faith, and about goodness from yourself, you're not going to have salvation. It must be reached out by faith alone, in Christ alone, and it's His grace alone that gives us that ability. Are you living in grace this morning, friend, by extending God's kindness to others? Or are you living to please what naturally appeals to your appetite? What do you live for? How do you live this morning? How you live tells who you belong to. If you can show grace, and you have grace, I'm not saying you're perfect. Nobody's perfect. God is growing us all in Him. But if there is no grace in your life, if you cannot minister grace, you don't have Christ. If there is an absence of grace, there is an absence of Christ. Many times we know how to tell others. We know how to get to the root of everybody else's problem. But once that light hits our heart, it changes, doesn't it? We're easily given to the thing of giving ourselves a lot of slack and giving our brother the short rope. That's not grace. Grace responds as Christ responded. He looked beyond that song we sing sometimes. He looked beyond the fault and He saw the need. Grace goes beyond saying, "You are wrong. You are wrong." And saying, "Yes, you're wrong, but I'm going to save you. I'm going to bring you out of that darkness into my glorious light." And He gave His own life to do it. He left the splendor and glory of heaven to show us grace. Well, going back to Ephesians 2 and in verse 8, "Yes, for by grace you have been saved through faith." How does grace from God save sinners? How does grace from God save sinners? Well, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. There are so many more scriptures we could touch on, and we're not going to be able to touch on very many of them this morning. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Yes, we are given grace, but what is grace if we can't lay hold of it? What is grace if there's no way to reach it? What is grace if it's just something good that we can see as a pie in the sky, but we can't get there? You know, it'd be like Jesus coming to the man laying at the pool. And he'd been there for, what was it, 38 years? Am I right with that? Is that right? 38 years? Long time. Very long time he was laying there. And he said, "I would long to get into the pool when the angel troubles the water. But no, I can't get there. I'm crippled. I'm laying here. And I have nobody to help me put me into the pool when the water is troubled." If grace was like that, we could watch it all day long. We could see it work all day long, but we could not experience it. The means to receive grace is faith. And it is faith in one who heals. That crippled man that day experienced grace, and he experienced grace because he trusted in Christ to heal him. Jesus asked him, "Do you believe?" And he believed. Listen, my friends, we've been justified by faith. We've been justified by faith. It is by faith that God declares us righteous. This is not just a New Testament term. This is not just a New Testament concept. This is an Old Testament concept. This is how God brings his children to himself. In Abraham's day, Abraham was a man who worshiped idols, Joshua says. We found that in Joshua, where Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees as an idol worshiper. But in Genesis 12, we find where God promises Abraham. Is it Genesis 15? He says, I'm making this promise that I will give you all this land. I'll give this to your children. They'll be multiplied like the stars of heaven, like the sands of the sea. And in your family, in your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And Abraham was childless, and he was getting to the point where he wasn't going to have children anymore. Or so he thought. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Faith accessed the grace of God for Abraham. Abraham got grace from God because he believed God. He trusted God. He reposed his life in the work of God. Justified by faith does not mean that we made a mental assent. We just, that's a good thing to do. I'll just choose to do that today. Doesn't mean that we even are educated on all the terms. Faith in Christ is a requirement for God to make the sinner righteous. You will not be made righteous. I will not be made righteous. Not a soul comes into the kingdom of God unless they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless there is faith in Christ's work. Unless they have sat down in Christ, if you please. They have completely rested their lives upon Christ. That's what faith means. Faith is a strong and welcome conviction and belief that Jesus is God's means of eternal salvation. And faith exercises that belief by causing a person to, the word is really repose, that's the Greek word. It's to lay down. It's to relax in Christ. It's to trust him completely for our salvation. You find that many times people will say, yes, it's faith, but it's also, and they have something else to go with it. The Roman Catholic Church says you have to trust Christ and you have to trust the Pope. Many of the backgrounds that we have come from have said you've got to trust Christ and you've got to trust the preacher. Many of us grew up with, you have to trust Christ, but you have to obey certain rules and regulations. What does the Bible say? My friends, it is by faith that grace is accessed, and it is faith alone. God does not give us anything else by which to lay a hold of his grace. Grace is laid a hold by faith, and it is by faith alone. Hebrews 11 verses 1 and 6. Now faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible. In verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Again, just like grace, faith is a spiritual term. It is not a physical term. Faith, in its initial sense, cannot be measured by some external value. Faith is a substance. It is a spiritual substance. It is a spiritual thing that is placed, that causes us to place our confidence, our conviction, our entire life upon Christ. I remember reading a story up north. There was a lake that we lived, that this little community of people lived on the far side of the lake from the town. And every year the lake would freeze over, and they would cross over that lake on frozen ice to get to the town. And the man wasn't sure one day if the lake would hold him, if the ice would hold him. He just wasn't quite sure. He gets part ways, he was walking across the lake, and he's just not sure. It doesn't sound quite right. And so he thought, well, he'll lay down and he'll just inch his way across there in case something cracks, in case something breaks through. Well, peradventure, his neighbor comes down there with a horse and wagon and passes him right up across the lake. And he realizes that he could trust the ice. His neighbor passed over it with the horses and wagon. And it's just like that we need this confidence in Christ. But we don't have this confidence if we don't know Him. If there is no knowledge of our sin, if there is no knowledge of Christ and His work of grace, there is no ability for us to put faith in Him. And by the way, the faith is not our own faith. The faith that we put in Him is given to us by God. And that's what He is saying here. Notice He says here that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The faith doesn't come out of you. The faith is also a gift from God. The grace to come to God is a gift, and the faith to believe in Him, to receive that grace, is a gift. That's why He says, and that not of yourselves. There is nothing of you or me that we can say, well, I did it. I recommended myself to God. I did what it took, and He took me up. There is no such thing. It is by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It don't come out of you. It can't come from you. You can't get life out of a dead man unless you raise him back to life. And that's exactly what God does. He raises dead people to life and gives them the ability to have faith in Him. Gives them the desire to have faith in Him. Gives them the faith to trust Him for grace. It is not of yourselves. Faith is included in the gift of God to be saved. Well, we find that also grace and faith come together from God alone. Faith is born. Faith is born in our lives when the gospel is preached in its power by the Spirit. It's the power of the Word, God's Word and His Spirit coming together in the soul of a person and creating new life. How then shall they call on Him? Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 17. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes because we hear the Word of God, and belief is built in our hearts because God, by His Word and His Holy Spirit are making faith to be born. Notice he says, how are they going to call out to Him for salvation if they don't believe Him? They don't believe in Him. And they've not heard of Him to be able to believe in Him. And nobody's ever preached to them. So they can't hear unless someone tells them. And how is anybody going to preach unless He is sent? Notice he says, all this must happen. There must be a means by which the gospel is given. There must be the gospel preached. There must be a hearing, and there must be a believing. And that believing and hearing and preaching and sending is a work of grace from God. It's a means of grace. Because the first preacher was Jesus Christ. And the first preacher was sent by God. And the first preacher came to preach the gospel that those who believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And those who heard His word gladly were saved. Those who received it and believed upon Him had eternal life. Jesus said, anyone who comes to Me and believes on Me, I will raise him up at the last day. I will give him eternal life. That coming to Him is means coming to Him for salvation. And since that day, God has provided the means to believe for all His children. Well, let's notice as we go through verse 8 here in Ephesians 2. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And notice it says it is the gift. The word gift here is a different word from the word grace. The word gift here means a gift that is a gift of honor. Something that is to bestow honor upon someone. The first grace means mercy and kindness and compassion. This word bears the meaning of we want to honor someone, so we give them a gift of honor. It is a little bit like in Matthew 2 where the wise men came to the baby Jesus, and they brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were honorable gifts. These were honoring Him as a king. Well, Christ is given to us by God as a gift of honor. People who don't deserve it. Notice that he says it is the gift of God. This tells us that God's grace was given to us in Christ. It's the ultimate. It's the gift of gifts. It's the best gift. It's a gift that is unlike any other gift that could be given. All other gifts that are given that bestow honor upon someone are gifts that fall under this one. This one is the gold standard of all gifts. And Christ's salvation is always to be perceived as a gift. It is not a wage earned, but a gift received. Let me say that again. It is not a wage earned, but it is a gift received. Wages earned, we know what that's like here. You work a full week and your boss writes you out a check. And he writes it out to you because hopefully you earned it this week. But grace cannot be earned. Grace is a gift. Salvation cannot be earned. Salvation is a gift given by God freely, given by the Son freely. So I want to ask you today, what are you doing with God's gift of honor? It is not just any gift. It is the gift of His one and only Son. Do you have that saving faith that believes in God. He believed what He says of you, His assessment of you. And do you have that faith that receives His gift in the person of Christ as His answer to every need in your life? Receiving Christ is not going to buy you a new truck. Receiving Christ is not going to get you a new house. Receiving Christ is not going to, maybe not even going to make you feel better for a while. You may have to deal with some sin that's painful in your life. Receiving Christ means eternal life, friends. Receiving Christ means that you have the power to put your sin aside. I don't know if you heard me, but you have the power to put your sin aside. The world has not got that power. They serve by slavery. They serve their master, and they earn their wages, and their wages are death. The wages of sin is death. But in contrast to the wages of sin is the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Secondly, it's not by works, and there is no boasting. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And this verse is simply telling us that our salvation does not come from our own working. It is an emphasis upon verse 8. It is to emphasize the fact that it is a gift. You cannot do it by your own working. There's another passage that really, really clarifies this in Romans chapter 11. And I don't have that written out here, but I'm going to turn to it. Romans chapter 11. And I'm going to read several verses here. Beginning in verse 2. And Paul is here dealing with the fact that the Gentiles have been brought into the kingdom of God, and the Jews have been set aside. There are Jews who are not, he's understanding, who are not a part of faith. And so he's dealing with this issue. And then he says, God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How that he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have tore down your altars, and I alone am left and seek my life, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, then it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Not going to go into all that here, but I want us to notice something. Elijah, of all people, was following God and running for his life. Could not keep from running for his life, and he was just faithful to God, and they kept trying to chase him down. And finally, he's telling God, he's saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've slain them. I only am left. Here I am, and I'm running for my very life. You know, what's going on? Haven't I earned the right to have peace? Is there something wrong with me that has caused you to put me in this place, God? Why am I here? God says, I've got 7,000 men that I've reserved for myself that have never bowed the knee to Baal. And what is he saying that he's teaching us through this? He says, even so, at this present time, verse 5, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Here's what we need to know. Not all men are saved. If we were to put all men in a cloth, from the beginning of time to the end of time, every person born, And there's a cut made on that cloth and a piece is divided off. We call that a remnant, right? God chose that some would be saved. It is by his choosing. That is where he spends his grace. That is where he pours out his mercy. Now, while Elijah was thinking he may have earned some place with God, God is saying, you haven't seen the rest of the remnant. You haven't seen the ones I have set aside who will not bow the knee to Baal. I believe God gives us grace because he knows what we would do. He knows what we do with our own works. He knows that where works are, there's glory. And it is all about giving him all the glory. It is all about every part of our salvation going back to the glory of God. It is for his glory alone. We're not saved. We're saved for us because, yes, we are saved, and it changes us and it brings us from death to life. But we're not saved just to make ourselves be known as good people. We're saved for his glory. The moment we get to heaven and that crown is placed upon the head of the believer, it comes right back off. And where does it go? At the feet of our Lord. Because we know we're not saved by our works. We're saved by his. Yes, man is saved by works. But it's not his works. It's the works of another. Christ worked the works that saved us. Our only hope is to put our trust in his work. When there's works, there's reasons for boasting and merit. And that's, he makes that plain here, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And there's something about that we enjoy. You know, we do a good job and we want to feel the importance of it, the worth of it. You can't do that here because the worth and the work all belong to Christ. It all comes from him. That's why the hymn writer was correct when he said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. I want to ask you this morning, have you been saved apart from your own works? Have you been saved by something else or someone else other than something you have concocted? It does us all good to look at our lives, to know whether we've been saved by grace or we have deceived ourselves, is to look at the truth of what God has to say about us right now. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Just as much as we said beforehand that there are no works we can do to enter the kingdom of God, the works that are good come after the new birth. Grace that is grace alone does not remain alone. Faith that is faith alone does not remain alone, but it works out. It has companions that come out of it. And these are the works that God is calling every child of God of his to do. This word, workmanship. You are a piece of work. I am a piece of work under the hand of God. And it's a little bit like we use that term kind of to slander somebody. I had somebody tell me the other day, somebody they knew, is he's a piece of work. Well, maybe God thinks that about us too, that we are just a piece of work, that he is trying to get shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. And the imagery is a little bit like the potter on the with the clay on the wheel. And he's molding and he's shaping and he has a plan in mind. And this is his workmanship when it's done. The pot doesn't say anything of itself. Everything that of the beauty that would be in the pot, the design, the decoration on it, the everything about it goes back to the potter because the potter made it. It's a little bit like you men, you build a house and you're working for somebody and you build this house and it's a beautiful house. It tells something about your skill. Well, we are the workmanship of God, he is saying. We're not our own workmanship. We're on the wheel and he is turning out in us what he desires. This word works is ergon, which we get our word energy from. It means noble actions, good deeds. These need to be following us, and these works need to look like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, when we started this passage of Scripture, what were we talking about? Verse 8. Somebody say it. By grace. Grace. You were saved by grace. And you're now being fashioned by the one who graced you into the kingdom of God. What should be coming out of your life? Grace. The character of God. Listen, my friends, if we say we love God whom we have not seen, we cannot love our brother whom we have not seen. What's wrong with that picture? I'm sorry, it's the other way around. We say we cannot love our brother whom we have seen, but we love God whom we have not seen. What's wrong with that picture? Grace is not at work. Maybe we need to grow in grace. But if there's no grace coming out, grace is not at work. Grace does not compromise the truth of God. That workmanship is going to look like Christ Jesus. Notice who it's created in. It's created in Christ Jesus. You are the creation of God if you are His. He is fashioning something that is going to ultimately bring him glory. And it will become more and more that way. He will go on in this book to reveal what the glory of God looks like in the life of a believer. We started out with a life of Christ in the soul of a person. And now we're going to go into the image of Christ that's created by God in the soul of a person. We cannot divorce the fruit from the root. If we want the fruit of the Spirit, there must be the root of grace. If it's going to be what God says is right, then it's going to have to come from the God who says it's right. If it's going to be about His grace, it's going to be all about His glory. God prepared beforehand the things that we should walk in. Just like the potter has the pattern. And he pre-thought what this thing was going to look like. He is going to design it according to His pattern. So God also will design your life according to His word. your life will be brought under the wheel for the purpose of making known His word. His truth does not pass away. And I want to ask you this morning, is God at work in you? What's coming out? What is it looking like? Have you taken thought about the things you say, the thoughts you think, the actions you do, the attitudes you carry, the way you look at your brother or your sister, the way you look at your family, the things you hold dear and valuable to yourself, the things you want to do and want to be when no one else is around? Does it fit the image of Christ? Is Christ at work? Now, don't get me wrong. As He creates His workmanship in us, He prepared that we should walk in these works. There's action required of us. But can you not see that the action that comes out of us needs to match the grace that's poured into us? Brothers and sisters, I want to challenge us today. You're a workmanship of Christ. You have been blessed beyond measure. No one on the face of the earth is blessed like the children of God. And yes, it may mean suffering. It may mean trial to be a child of God. But the inheritance that you will receive and the grace that's been poured into your life is something so special that God is going to prepare you to be able to receive the final installment of His inheritance for you. And that's what He's doing. He wants you to walk. He wants you to live. He wants you to move. He wants you to think. He wants you to control your life in a manner that fits His image. And I ask you this morning, is this your desire? I find myself continually running up against things that are still left that Chris Byler needs to deal with, that are not of God. They're not in the image of God. James says, many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able to also bridle the whole body. We're not at the point of sinless perfection yet. But my friends, grace is not just given as a one-time installment. We continue to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He continues to pour His grace upon our lives. And it's a walk that continues day by day by day. The measure of your life, your Christian life, is not based upon what you of a prayer you prayed 20 years ago, or of something you committed to 50 years ago. The measure of your Christian life is, are you walking with Jesus today? Is He at work in you today? That's what will tell you whether back there was right or it wasn't. And I call you today, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before You, we realize that You are at work in a far greater way than we could ever know. And we acknowledge, Lord, that Your word has shown us who You are, and Your truth never quits working in our lives. So today, Lord, I pray that Your grace may be poured out abundantly. And Father, that Your Spirit may work with the word
and produce, continue to produce the needed faith, the needed grace to work as we ought to work in your kingdom. We pray for those who hear this word this morning and they are not in your kingdom. I pray, Lord, for their salvation today. I pray that you would make yourself known to them. That, Lord, by your grace, they may too be born anew, regenerated, and given new life. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your salvation. We just want to give you glory and praise for who you alone are worthy. And Father, I pray that you would bless these people and that your face would shine upon them and that you would give them peace, Lord, and that your spirit would walk before them and that you would guide them with your eye. In Jesus' name.